Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 will be our scripture reading for this morning. We'll read the whole chapter together. That can be found on page 358, I believe, in the Pew Bibles. 358. In the first two chapters of 1 Kings, God, we see, has been keeping his kingdom safe and secure. In 1 Kings chapter 1, he assured the right succession to the throne, giving Solomon the rights to the throne rather than his wicked brother, Adonijah. In chapter 2, God has secured justice and peace in the realm. But now King David is dead, and Solomon recognizes that he can't do this all on his own, but he needs the help from the Lord if he's going to reign well over the people of God in Israel. And so in humility, he asks the question that we should ask this morning. Who is able? Who is able to govern this, your great people? 1 Kings chapter 3, we read the whole chapter. This is the word of God. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your great people, a people you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." And the first said, "No, the dead child is yours, the living child is mine." And thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king." And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel, and when all Israel heard the judgment the king had rendered, they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Should we pray for the Spirit's illumination on the exhortation of God's word? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, just as the deer pants for the water brook, so our souls thirst for you again this morning. And so we pray for the illumination of your Spirit, asking that you would once again condescend to us in the reading and exhortation of your word. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts, that you would expose our sin and point us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless the words of your servant's mouth, that you would give him conviction, you'd give him power, that you would bless the meditation of all our hearts, that they would be truly accepting in your sight. Cause us, we pray, O Lord, to hear the voice of the good shepherd himself. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live in a world of folly and foolishness is nothing new to us. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, then we know that much of that folly, much of that foolishness lies deeply embedded within our own hearts this morning. And when we look at the world around us, when we look at the country in which we live, it becomes very clear to us that so many of our rulers are fools. They don't care about truth. They don't really care about justice. How quickly they'll drag an innocent man's name through the mud, and they're lost in their quest for power and control. The Brett Kavanaugh hearings of a few months ago come to mind. As that story unfolded, I'd imagine that many of us began to wonder if our nation's rulers really cared about justice at all. And the political climate in which we now find ourselves, as the rhetoric of our rulers on both sides of the aisle degenerates, many of us begin to wonder, what's become of our nation? What's becoming of this world in which we live in? Sadly, many of us have perhaps allowed our own chief identities get so wrapped up in the political stances that we take. Put all of our identities and all of our hope in the stock of one election or one Supreme Court justice and so on, that we have functionally begun to forget the Lord Jesus with whom we have union. And so a new identity that rescues us from the way of the world and ushers us into a new age. Into a new mindset, a new worldview grounded in a reality that transcends the rulers of the worlds, that King Jesus is the King of the world. And so the burden of our passage before us this morning is rather easily discerned, isn't it? What we need from 1 Kings chapter 3 is a wise king with a discerning heart. We need a wise king with a discerning heart to rule over us, that we might be delivered from the folly, from the foolishness of the age in which we live. We need a wise king whose love for God, whose love for the people of God drives him to walk before the Lord blamelessly, to walk in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. That's the kind of king that Adam and Eve needed in the garden. That's the kind of king that the people of Israel needed so long ago in the days of King Solomon. And to be sure, this is the kind of king that we need today. No doubt, the more that we follow the evening news, the more we tune in to see how the late night hosts and engage with the matters of the evening news, the more that we place our hope in the systems of this age to bring about the flourishing and the stability that we desire, the more that we are tempted to despair. But our passage for this morning from 1 Kings chapter 3 speaks a pointed message of hope to the people of God. A message of gospel to us as a collective people, a collective whole, the people of God, a holy nation, a priesthood of believers, a people of God's own possession. King Solomon, you see, recognized that the people of God, be they of Old Testament Israel or of the New Testament church, that the people of God stand in constant need of an ever-present wise king with a discerning heart. And so it is my greatest privilege to proclaim to you this morning that the Lord God has indeed raised up such a king. That the Lord Jesus is wonderfully foreshadowed. He is pictured marvelously in the passage before us this morning as God gives to King Solomon a wise and discerning heart. We consider just 3 points together this morning. Firstly, Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Solomon's prayer for wisdom in verses 1-9. Secondly, the Lord's gift of wisdom in verses 10-15, and finally, Solomon's display of wisdom in verses 16-28. The Lord gives King Solomon a wise and discerning heart. And we see this first in light of Solomon's prayer for wisdom. In the first section of our passage, the author clues us into the mindset of this new and young King Solomon. And here in the opening verses of chapter 3, Solomon's actions sound the alarm that wisdom is lacking in the kingdom of God. Even the best of kings who are righteous, even the best of kings who love the Lord, even the best of kings who walk in the ways of King David, the man after God's own heart, even those kings aren't entirely free from foolishness. In verse 1, we read that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, we see King Solomon as the arm of the Lord walking in God's ways, establishing and securing peace and justice in the kingdom of God. And through his execution of righteous justice came stability and security for all the people of God. But now we begin to see a muddying of the waters, don't we? King Solomon takes for himself a foreign wife from a foreign nation, a foreign wife from a foreign nation who knows not the Lord. And with this marital alliance are going to come obligations to Egypt. With this marital alliance is going to come a corrupting of the purity of pure, undefiled religion within the kingdom of God. Just as King David was subject to downfall by taking Bathsheba for himself, and just as that act brought about sorrow and heartache in the house of David, so also will Solomon sadly be subject to failure on a grand scale. So too will his actions produce sorrow and heartache in the house of David. Even King Solomon, the man who's going to pray for wisdom, will be subject to folly. And that's what the author of 1 Kings is cluing us into, is hinting at in the opening verses of our passage. And while the author of 1 Kings does not explicitly condemn Solomon here, we know that Solomon is setting a poor example, a poor precedent for the future. He is going to marry more wives from more foreign nations, and they're going to have a corrupting influence in the kingdom. So much that when we come to our passage for this evening, we'll see that the kingdom of God is going to be torn in two. And yet here in our passage this morning, Solomon is cast in rather positive light. We read in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. And then the author reminds his readers that God's people Israel still needed the temple to be built, noting that Solomon sacrificed and burned incense offerings at the high places. And now having shown his genuine love for the Lord by offering 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night, and he says, "Ask what I shall give you." Here comes the test, people of God. How will the new king respond? How might we be inclined to respond? Ask what I shall give you. Would our need for wisdom, Would our need for a wise king with a discerning heart be at the very top of our lists? The Lord Jesus once challenged his disciples, saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. He said, if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, the Lord Jesus shows us that there is a connection between what we desire, what we fix our gaze upon, and who we really are, who we are in the sight of the living God. And now here in our passage, we see that the Spirit of Jesus causes King Solomon to fix his gaze upon wisdom. Solomon prays for wisdom, because wisdom, according to Proverbs 8, verse 11, is far better than jewels. And whatever else you might compare to her is not to be desired. From Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And in verse 6, King Solomon roots his request in the faithfulness of God. He prays to the Lord, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, in an uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on this throne to this day." But King Solomon also humbles himself, doesn't he? He prays, "And now, O Lord God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or how to come in. I do not know how to carry out these duties of being king over the people of God." He says, "And now your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people." And at the end of this prayer, he asks the question that the author of 1 Kings would press upon our hearts this morning: for who is able? Who is able to govern this great people of yours? In this context, people of God, Solomon then makes his request. He prays in verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind," or better put, "Give your servant an understanding heart to govern your people so that I may discern between good and evil." As a type, as a shadow of Christ, the king to come, Solomon wants to be a wise king who's able to discern between good and evil so that he might govern justly over the people of God. Because that's the kind of king that the people of God need. God's people don't need a king with lots of gold or silver. God's people don't need a king who's held in high esteem by the world, by those who are only perishing for their foolishness. But God's people then, God's people today, stand in ever need of a wise king with a discerning heart, whose ability to distinguish between good and evil is able to reverse the folly and all of its effects of our first parents in the garden. That's the kind of king that the people of God need. Solomon's request for wisdom, you see, further evidences his love for the Lord, his desire to walk faithfully in the statutes of his father David, the man after God's own heart. Solomon's prayer for a wise, for a discerning heart shows that he's seeking not first and foremost fame for himself, that he is seeking first and foremost the kingdom and God's righteousness. He's trying to exude the kind of king the people of God stand in desperate need of. And God hears the prayers of the righteous congregation, even though they be prone to folly. Solomon himself must have known that blessed reality of James 1:5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so we come to see the Lord's gift of wisdom. In verses 10 and following, we read that it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. And so God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and a discerning heart, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall ever arise after you. And more than that, God is going to grant Solomon even the things he didn't ask for. He's going to give Solomon great riches and honors so that no other king will compare to him all of his days. And if Solomon will walk faithfully in the ways of David, God says, I will lengthen your days. You see, people of God, the Lord answers King Solomon's prayer because he sees, because he hears King Solomon in light of who Christ is. The spirit of Christ in Solomon is why we read in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. The spirit of Christ drives Solomon to offer thousands of offerings at Gibeon. And so too, it's the spirit of Christ working in the heart of King Solomon that compels him to pray for wisdom, to pray for a wise and a discerning heart, that he might rule over God's holy nation with justice and equity. Even as the Lord Jesus was heavenly burdened by his love for the people of God and his high priestly prayer, and then again at Gethsemane, even as that love drove him to the humiliation of the cross, so too here in our passage for this morning, we see Christ's love for his people. Christ's love for Israel, who so long ago needed the exact same thing that we need today, a wise king. And because the Lord sees Solomon, because he hears Solomon in light of who Christ is, our great anointed prophet, priest, king, the Lord is going to give Solomon so much wisdom that no one else from all the world will come close to comparing to him. For Solomon's aim, we read in verse 10, was to please the Lord in what he asked for. And just as the Father rewarded Christ for his humility, for his walking in the way of the Lord, keeping the statutes of David far better than David ever could do, so too here on a smaller scale, the Lord rewards King Solomon. Congregation, behold the grace of our God. He gives to his people a wise king with a discerning heart. Don't take that for granted, because it is not so with the nations of the world. It is not so for those who are outside of the kingdom gates. For the hearts of their rulers, the hearts of the rulers of the world, they're not under the sway of the Spirit of Christ, but under the sway of the spirit of Antichrist, and there is no salvation in them. There is no hope in them, nor will there ever be. Because they call foolishness wisdom. They call wisdom foolishness. And even though we ourselves find ourselves still in the pains and corruption of this age, the Apostle Paul would calm our troubled hearts by assuring us that wisdom conquers folly, that wisdom conquers foolishness. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that the word of the cross, yes, it is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. For it is written, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning he will thwart. Paul asks the question, perhaps not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has not God chosen what is foolish in the world to shame those who think they are wise? Has he not chosen what is weak in the world to shame those who think that they are strong? And because of him, says Paul, you, people of God, are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And even though it might not always seem like it when so many of our own rulers are under the sway of the spirit of this age, God's gift for Israel here in 1 Kings chapter 3 remains and is God's provision for us today. That while the rulers of the nations plot in vain, Christ Jesus is king. And God has given to him both riches and honors, that none like him shall ever be before him. None like him shall ever come after him. The nations of the world, they cannot hinder him. The rulers of our own nations, they cannot hinder the cause of King Jesus. No matter how foolish the decisions they make, they cannot hinder him. And the church of God, says the king, is protected by that king, so that not even the gates of hell can prevail against her. Because wisdom conquers folly. Wisdom conquers the foolishness of this age. Because God has given to us a far greater Solomon with a wise and discerning heart. What a blessing it is to be under the reign of King Jesus. Now notice in verse 15, and we read, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. The Lord's gracious answer to Solomon promised him to rise, to head for Jerusalem, to make sacrifice, and to hold a feast of praise and thanksgiving. The wise king and his faithful servants feasting in sweet communion for what the Lord has done for Israel. Such joyous feasting congregation is exactly what you get when a wise king is seated upon the throne. When a wise king is reigning in the kingdom of God. Such feasting we know is ours, brothers and sisters. Such feasting is ours every Lord's, and we gather together to feast upon the word of God. Such feasting is ours in a more special way, right? When we come to the Lord's table, and there we are, just as the faithful servants of verse 15, seated at the table with our wise king. And this joyous feasting of King Solomon and his servants then becomes the perfect interlude between God's gift of wisdom to Solomon's display of that wisdom in the kingdom. So we come to our final point for this morning, Solomon's display of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, the Lord indeed gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart, prompting him to rise to the occasion, to exercise that wisdom before the people of God. And so the Lord would invite us this morning to stand with Israel long ago and stand in awe of our wise king this morning. In verses 16 to 28 of our passage, the author of Kings gives us a snapshot of King Solomon's wisdom on display, proving that the Lord has indeed answered his request. And so we come to the scene that I'm sure many of us are quite familiar with. As Solomon sits upon the throne, the wise king with the discerning heart, two prostitute mothers come before him with a child, both claiming the living child to be their own. Each mother apparently had recently had a child, but sadly one of them had died. Apparently one of the mothers must have rolled over on her child in the night, and so the child suffocated while she slept. But realizing that her baby had died, what does she do? She gets up in the night and she exchanges the dead child for the other mother's living child. Only for the true mother, the living baby, to wake up with a dead child at her breast. But when she examines this child in the morning light, she comes to see, this is not my child. And so these two prostitute mothers bring their dispute before the king. The true mother lays out her accusation. We can almost hear what this exchange must have been like. The other woman says, no, the living child is mine, the dead one is yours. And the real mother says, no, the living child is mine, the dead one is yours. And we all know what happens next, don't we? To the utter shock, to the utter dismay of the true and mother of the living child, King Solomon orders that the living baby be cut in two and that one half be given to one and one half to the other. You see, the wise King Solomon knows that the real mother will be so moved with love and compassion for her child that she'd rather see the child go to the other mother than be put to death. And so the author's drama almost brings us into the court, and we can hear the cries of the mother, perhaps tears running down her face. Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And now once again, we see that the Spirit of Christ enables Solomon to read the hearts of the woman before him. The Spirit of Christ enables him to see through the fake facade of the false mother and to place the child back into the arms of the living mother, of the mother of the living baby. And with the gift of God's wisdom having been placed on display, the chapter ends on a more pleasant note than it had begun. Verse 28, there we read, and all Israel heard the judgment the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. God gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart that he might be the true king that Israel needs, a picture of the greater king to come. And so all the people of Israel stand in awe of the king because they perceive that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. It's not too far a stretch to draw this out, as the people of Israel themselves perceive that the Spirit of Christ, the king to come, is working in the heart of King Solomon. Our wisdom from God, that the Spirit of Christ, the wisdom from God, was in the heart of Solomon to do justice. They can do nothing but stand in awe. We know the answer to Solomon's question at the end of verse 9. Solomon asked, who is able to govern this, your great people? There's only one people of God. Only Jesus is able. Only Jesus is worthy. Are we standing in awe of the king this morning? Do our daily lives reflect a continual, a perpetual standing in awe of the great king who reigns over our lives, who is the Lord over our lives? How gracious the Lord has been to Israel. How gracious the Lord has been to us. In the following chapter, Solomon's wisdom is going to be showcased before the world. And in that way, the light of the Christ to come is going to shine brightly before the surrounding nations. At the end of the next chapter, we read that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth and mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people, for he was wiser than all other men, and people from all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Spirit of Christ and his wisdom are going to be showcased, brightly shining in his building of this magnificent temple for the name of the Lord in chapters 5 through 8. Peace and prosperity will be secured in Israel in chapters 9 and 10. And the surrounding nations are going to take notice, and the Spirit of Christ and Solomon will draw the men to behold the nation where the Lord of the covenant dwells in their midst. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba will travel from afar to test King Solomon with hard questions, the hard questions of living in a sin-cursed world, sensing that all is vanity. But the author will tell us that nothing will be hidden from the king that he cannot explain to her, a picture of the greater king to come. That foreign queen will in fact praise the God of Israel, and she too will be drawn into the fold, drawn in to the kingdom of God. And at the end of chapter 10, the author will write, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth, he'll say, sought an audience with the king to hear his wisdom. An audience with the king. What a privilege that is. An audience with the wise king, which is ours. But all this wisdom on display, congregation, serves only to point us forward to the greater Solomon to come. To the greater Solomon who has already come, who is indeed ruling here and now. Even as King Solomon heard the disputes of these two mothers, so long ago, and even as King Solomon made a just, a righteous verdict, King Jesus also has seen, he also has heard the ways the rulers of the nations have acted, how they have spoken. King Jesus sees through the fake facade. He's able to pierce into their hearts, to know their hearts, to know their thoughts. And we can trust, people of God, that our wise King is indeed coming again to render a verdict more righteous, a verdict more just than has ever been made or ever will be made by King Solomon or by the highest court of our own land. So we need not lose heart. Yes, the rulers of this age do as the apostle says they have always done. In their hearts and their thoughts and their words and their deeds, they crucify the Lord of glory. And they call Christ on a cross foolishness. But we know that it's at the cross of Christ that the wisdom from God is seen in all of its grace and mercy. A most wise King, and an innocent man condemned to die for our sins that we might be made right with God, that we might attain perfect wisdom from God. And yet we know too that King Jesus didn't remain on the cross, but up from the grave he arose. And there to ascend to the highest heavens, to take his seat at the right hand of the Father, to reign forever. He is reigning today. He is watching over us. He's watching over us, our children. He's watching over the affairs of our nation. He's watching over the affairs of the world. And he always will, because he is able. He is worthy to govern this great people of God whom he has loved to the uttermost. Do you see with what great care the Lord has concerned himself with Israel by giving them a wise king in King Solomon? But more importantly, do you see with how much more care God has concerned himself with us by giving us a far greater king in King Jesus? Yes, King Solomon prayed in humility, although I am but a little child. But King Jesus is more humble. No king is humbler, no king is wiser, no king is more understanding than King Jesus. There's no other king in all the world or in all of human history that's like our king. A king who, Philippians 2 says, relinquishes the glories of heaven that he might stand right in the face of the folly of the world and rescue us from it. No king like King Jesus. Behold, this morning, people of God, the gospel that the kingdom of God has come in King Jesus. That it is truly a marvelous kingdom where God's sovereign power is indeed exercised over all the nations, over every last human affair. A comforting kingdom. Comforting kingdom wherein King Jesus, we know, has defeated Satan and sin and death. So as we heard from our assurance of pardon, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death and save us who were afraid of death. And it's an active kingdom. An active kingdom wherein you and I are called by the King to live for the King. Called by the King to live for him as righteous citizens in the kingdom of God and all that we do and all that we say. Righteous foot soldiers in ever service of the King. We stand in awe of our King. And so we will continue to stand in awe of our King this morning and forever. And we'll sing from our hearts, crown him with many crowns, because he is worthy. He alone is able to govern this great people of God. What a blessing, what a comfort it is to know that this morning. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you in the morning hour of this day again, and we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the reading of it, for the exhortation of it, and we pray that you would apply this word to us today and in the coming weeks and months and years to come. You would always keep us mindful that you have given us a wise king, and so we need not lose heart in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would more and more give the rulers of our world wisdom. But we pray that you would keep our trust always anchored in Christ and not in the systems of this world. Keep our hope and reliance upon King Jesus and him alone. Call us to live for him, to pursue after the wisdom in him that you've given to us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.